God's grace and His peace to you from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Our text is coming from our Old Testament lesson from Genesis chapter 22, as we see probably what would be considered a pretty horrific event. How many of you, as if you're a parent, would ever think about sacrificing your own son, your own child? I will admit, there are days that, you know, we get a little frustrated. But to go that far, our piety would probably kick in and say, Pastor, we'd never go that far, even though we do live in a world and a society where child abuse is rampant. It is going on, and unfortunately, sometimes children do die from this abuse. This is nothing new for us in our society, and unfortunately, it's nothing new for the people during the Old Testament. You see, during the Old Testament times, there were, quote-unquote, other religions. And in those other religions, they had child sacrifice. So when the word of the Lord comes to Abraham, take your only son and sacrifice him, what does Abraham do, at least according to our text? Okay, the next day, let's get things ready. Let's get moving. Scripture doesn't say that Abraham really struggled with this. But then again, Scripture doesn't say that what was going on in his thoughts. Maybe inside there was a little bit of that anguish. I know with inside of me there'd be a great deal of anguish. I probably would have taken the Jonah route, hopping on a boat the other way. But let's stick with Genesis chapter 22 here for right now. Probably, I'm going to assume here, if I was Abraham, I'd be in a great deal of pain and mental anguish. Do you believe and trust, as later on in our text, the Lord will provide? Or do you sit there and say, I don't know if I can handle this? You see, as human beings, whenever we're in that mental anguish, whenever we're in that situation where we don't really know what's the best way of doing things, what is our first response? Is our first response to go to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, you will provide? Or do we believe a cliche that's in our world and not in Scripture, but because it has the word Lord in it, unfortunately, we give it a little bit more attention than we should. This cliche says, the Lord helps those who help themselves. It's not in the Bible. So what do we do when we are in that situation? We're caught in a conflict. No matter what we do, it seems like we're going to have pain and misery. We're in that point of anguish. We hang on to God's word, as in our text presents it, the Lord will provide. So let's take a little bit more of a look of what was going on during the time of Abraham and do some parallels to us. First of all, Abraham, yes, was commanded by God to sacrifice his only son. Abraham may have remembered that, yes, he was chosen by God. God was going to create a new people, a new place through Abraham. Now Abraham had to sit there and say, do I hold God to his promises or do I bail out? Because that's always our choice. Even in my seminary days, I remember sometimes the seminary professor saying, David, if you don't like the way things are here at the seminary, you always have a choice. I'm going, oh good, what's my options? There's the door. You may leave. Well, I made it through seminary. Abraham also made it through. He hung on to the Lord's promise. If this is what the Lord wants me to do, then I'm going to jump through this hoop and I will do it. I'm going to trust in God's promise. God provides. Scripture in the New Testament later accredits to Abraham here that of righteousness because he was trusting in the promises of God. You see, something spectacular is here that our text doesn't quite enumerate very, very well. And that's the mountaintop experience. Too often when we think of mountaintop experiences, we usually think of something grand and glorious. Likewise here. Something happened at that mountaintop experience. It may not seem to be grand and glorious sacrificing your only son at first, but then what happened? God stopped that and provided another sacrifice, a ram to be sacrificed. But more important, what took place on this mountain? And what takes place in most mountaintops throughout Scripture? Take a look at it. On the mountaintops, God does something really special. He makes you, the people, His people. What does He do for Abraham? Through this event, He makes Abraham and his people God's people. What does God do, say, with last week's mountaintop experience, the transfiguration? Again, it's a time God showing His glory. Showing that, yes, He is going to have to suffer and die, as they were talking about that on the way down. On the mountaintop, you see the glory of God. The glory of God trying to make us His people. Same thing with Moses on Mount Sinai, we may remember. God giving the commandments, and too often as Christians we give the commandments a bad rap. But in the midst of those commandments, what was God doing? He was going to be our God. We were going to be His people. It's on those mountaintop experiences that God connects with His people. This mountaintop experience in Genesis chapter 2 gives us a very good, clear picture to the ultimate mountaintop experience. Even though it wasn't the biggest mountain in the whole world, it would be more considered a hill, and that was the hill of Calvary. When God did sacrifice His only Son, where, yes, there was the shedding of blood, human blood, true man, true God, Jesus, dying on the cross so that we could be His people. So that the sins that separate us from God would be appeased. God uses these mountaintops to create His people. The promises of God is there. The promises of the faithful God. Who has He promised Adam and Eve as they were getting kicked out of the Garden of Eden because of their rebellion and their sin. Said, yes, there was going to be a Savior. A Savior who was going to defeat sin, death, and the devil. And God delivered on His promises. God always delivers on His promises. Now the question is, do you believe it? As Christians, we say, yes, I do believe that Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of my sins. Yes, I do believe that because of this I will have eternal life. I will be with God in heaven above. But when it gets down to it in our daily lives, do we believe it? Well, when things seem to be going well, we may believe it. What happens when we come off the mountaintop and we start walking through the valley of the shadow of death? What happens when things are not going our way and we're struggling and we're in anguish? What happens when fear and doubt and our selfishness and greed start consuming us? Where is our faith? We'd rather throw pity parties for ourselves than to believe the Lord will provide. The cliche that the world brings to us, the Lord helps those who help themselves, seem to ring through our ears as we live in a society that is filled with a whole bunch of self-help type books and programs. You've got a problem here? Here's a self-help book for you. You've got a problem there? Here's a self-help book for you. Your solution in the book 1995 with a few hundred pages and your life will be solved of all its problems. I don't think so. But we live in a world that is gravitating toward it. Go to any bookstore. Most of the bookstores have their self-help book section. See for yourself. We live in a society that wants that quick and easy fix. But guess what? Our Lord doesn't do the quick and easy fix. He sent His Son, who was sacrificed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, because our sins bore a great price, and you are worth it. It is something we can't do by ourselves. It's something that God gives to us. So in the midst of when we're in that valley of the shadow of death, we have a choice here. Do we hang on to the words, the Lord will provide, as He did for Abraham? Or do we go to our local library or bookstore and say, where's the self-help section? The Lord helps those who help themselves. Where is our faith? You may have noted the last hymn, the sermon hymn, If You But Trust in God to Guide You, as a beautiful hymn. But for right now, I'm opening up my hymnals now to page 301, Luther's explanation of the first article of the Apostles' Creed. Let's hear how Luther defines God and his promises as he tries to explain to us with simple words, what does it mean to believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth? He says, I believe that God has made me and all creatures, and that he has given me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my reason, and all my senses, and still preserves them. Also, clothing and shoes, meat and drink, house and home, wife and children, fields, cattle, and all my goods, that he richly and daily provides me with all that I need to support this body and life, that he defends me against all danger and guards and protects me from all evil. And all this purely out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness in me, for all of which it is my duty to thank and praise, to serve and obey him. This is most certainly true. Do we believe those words? What happens when we are going through the valley of the shadow of death? Do we not believe that the Lord is with us? That the Lord provides for us? That the Lord is sustaining us? Or does our human sinful nature creep in with the doubts of fear? Our human sinful nature that says, I want more in life. This isn't enough just to trust in Christ and him crucified. That doesn't help me in my daily life. As Christians, unfortunately, we say these things. But now I have to ask you, where is your faith? Who are you putting your trust in? In what God has said, I will provide for you? Or what you can provide for yourself? Sounds like more like the Lord helps those who help themselves. So we go on with the words of our text. What would we have done in the midst of great anguish and pain? Sacrificing our own child? Hanging on to God's promise? Or taking the quick and easy way out and saying, okay, God, enough of your promises, I'm out of here. You see, we have to go back to last week's lesson, the Transfiguration. Jesus and his disciples were coming down from that great mountaintop experience, and he told his disciples not to say anything. And started telling them that, yes, he is going to have to suffer and die. So as the Christ now goes up to Jerusalem, he knows that that mountaintop will reclaim the people of God, but will also claim his life. His love, his promises, don't take away the pain and suffering the Christ endured, but held him firm to that pain and suffering, so that all of us would have eternal life. So during this Lenten season, we confess our sinfulness. Our sinfulness for not fully relying upon God and his promises. Our sinfulness that's filled with fear and doubt. Is God really there? Our sinfulness that sort of says, God, you haven't provided me with enough. Even though you do say you will take care of me. Our sinfulness that says, I don't want to trust your promises anymore. I'd rather live life my way. Our sinfulness that says, Lord, the Lord helps those who help themselves. So we come to church during this time of Lent, seeking God's forgiveness and seeking his strength. And the Lord knows we need that strength. And he says, I will strengthen you with the same body and blood that was shed for you on Calvary's cross on that mountain. I'm going to strengthen you again with that bread and wine and body and blood of Christ. Because God knows we need that concrete form. God knows we need that strength and we need the forgiveness of sins. God knows that we have a hard time struggling with the concept the Lord will provide and rather go to self-help books instead of to the one true source of life, of joy, of peace. But when we're in that valley of the shadow of death, the psalmist says, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The psalmist refocuses us not to our own fears, our own doubts, our own selfishness or greed, but refocuses us back to the Savior, the one who provides. So this day we come to the Lord's house to be strengthened with His Word, to receive Himself, Christ's body and blood, so that we may be strengthened and forgiven for our lack of faith, our doubt, and our greed. On this mountain we will remember the Lord has provided and will continue to provide. In His name, amen. Now the peace of God that surpasses all our understanding will continue to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.